Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11. So we continue our series in the book, and really in many ways our series in this chapter. You know, yesterday we had Chinese takeout, and Chinese food is like you have all this rich, sweet food, and then at the end you have this little worthless fortune cookie. It's supposed to be dessert, right? And thankfully, Lindsay made chocolate chip cookies, which were, we didn't even taste the fortune cookies. But I feel this morning like this Sunday is like our Chinese meal. We've had so much rich food. If you missed adult Sunday school today, man, you missed some rich food. And he kind of walked all over my sermon. But really, it's a good introduction to the sermon. And I hope that the Lord will make this time more like a chocolate chip cookie than a fortune cookie through being mighty through weakness. So we're going to look at faith in the God who raises the dead. I invite you to stand if you are able for the reading of the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read again verses 1 and 2, but then 17 to 22 will be our primary text this morning. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1 and 2, this is what the Holy Spirit says to His people. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. And verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you and we ask that you would speak to us by your word, that we would consider you as able even to raise the dead. Lord, that your promise to raise the dead would animate our lives and our affections. Lord, that we would have a vision for that day that would lead us into radical and costly and precious obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. By faith, Abraham considered God was able to raise the dead. Do you believe that God is able to raise the dead? And do you believe that God will raise the dead? So, I want to be clear what I mean by resurrection of the dead. And I need to be clear about that because we go to funerals all the time, and whoever is speaking there says that the person that we're grieving has already been raised from the dead. You hear that at funerals? They're lying there in the casket, and this guy is saying they've been raised. Or you hear at funerals that the promise of the gospel is that in death, we're finally and permanently, we get to escape the confines of the physical and spend all eternity in disembodied, floaty spirit land. These are the things I hear most often at funerals, and that is not what the Bible means at all when it talks about being raised from the dead. That's not what it means. When the Bible speaks about resurrection from the dead, it means that the physical bodies that we have now will be brought back to physical life. They'll be very different. They'll be glorified, but they will be physical bodies, similar in many ways to the bodies we have now. It means that the body at the funeral in the casket that's turning to dust will one day be pieced back together in resurrection glory. When Jesus was raised from the dead, people could touch his body, right? They could put their hands in on his wrists and on his side and feel him. He ate fish with his disciples, real fish, which means he had real teeth and a real stomach and real digestive system. And every single person who has ever lived will be raised like him, either to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of judgment. And I labor to be clear at the beginning because I find so much misunderstanding about this among Christians. I run into it all the time. Christians who don't know that they will be raised from the dead in a physical body. And I fear that even now, even as you hear this, you're filing this under a category in your head that says floaty spirit land. That's really what he means. That's not what I mean. I mean physical. Bodies. Stuff. Right? Flesh and blood. Glorified, but real. The body in the casket or the urn at a funeral will be raised from the dead. It will be knit back and life will be breathed into it. Your body is not cast aside in death like a useless husk. Right? Now the real you is there. The non-body you. That's the real you. No, that's not the real you. The real you is the embodied you. And you will be raised when Jesus calls your name. And it will be even more real you than you are now. This is of infinite importance that we get this right. Because the Bible says over and over again, your future resurrection is the hope to which you are saved. That's why you get saved, is to get that resurrection in glory. Pastor Nick said in Sunday school, the goal of all things is not the annihilation of creation, but the resurrection of creation, the remaking of it. The resurrection of the body is the central promise of the gospel, and it is the central assurance to the Christian. In our lives, as we seek to follow Christ, we will bump into a problem that only the resurrection is going to solve. And the problem is this: if I follow Christ in some particular obedience that he's calling me to, then his promise to work all things for my good won't happen, right? Because if I obey him, bad things are going to happen, hard things, and he's promised good things, and so obedience will lead to bad things, which is not his promise. That's a problem, right? It's a problem we run into. So we're going to think sometimes the promise of God and the commands of God are at odds with each other, and the only answer to that is resurrection. Right? If I go to Ecuador, a good name slipped my mind. What's the guy that went to Ecuador and got speared? Jim Elliot. Thank you. Jim Elliot and his friends go to Ecuador, bring the gospel, and I get speared to death. Where's the good promise? The resurrection is the only answer to that problem. And so if we are unclear about the resurrection, I think we're going to struggle with following Christ in this world. We need a vision of what is to come. At the homeschool conference this week, we used the word vision like 800 times, and it's helpful, right? We need to know where we're going in this world. So Abraham received a command from God that seemed completely at odds with a promise that God had given him. The promise was, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So Abraham had kind of waffled on these things, and he had another son with a mistress, and His name was Ishmael, and God said, that Ishmael's not the promise. That's not where it's coming through. That's the work of the flesh. Your descendants will come through Isaac. He will be the son of promise. And if it doesn't come through Isaac, right, if Abraham's nation that's going to come from him doesn't come through Isaac, then God's promise is null and void, and God would be considered a liar. So that's what's at stake here. Is God a liar or not? That's what's at stake in the life of Isaac. So Abraham receives a command of God, which is this. He said, take your son, Isaac, and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice on the mountain. So you can feel the force of this, right? So Isaac at this time, he's just a boy. He doesn't have offspring. Through this boy, your offspring will be named. Now go and kill him on a mountain. These things seem at odds, don't they? The promise and the command are incompatible with one another. If he obeys God, then Isaac's dead and the promise is dead and God is a liar. If you are thinking about it from a human perspective, which is how we tend to do, right? That's how we are in sin. We tend to look at our lives from a human perspective, right? If I love this wife you've given me for 50 years, and if she's difficult, I will be unhappy, and God has promised joy, so I don't know how that works, or the other way. If I submit to this difficult husband for 50 years, I'm going to be unhappy. And God has promised fullness of joy. So how does this work? And if we think that way, it's going to be hard to endure 50 years of obedient suffering, which is what he calls us to do, right? He says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me until you're dead. So how do you do that? It doesn't look good. It doesn't look like blessing. So we are called to share the faith of Abraham. How does he obey this command? Right, go and murder your son. Go sacrifice him. How do you do that? Well, it says he considered God was able to raise him from the dead. That's astonishing. Right? Abraham's faith in the resurrection power of God gave him a framework in his mind and his soul to think about this in a totally unhuman way, in a divine way. He said, if I go kill my son, who is the son of promise, through him will my offspring be named, then the only solution is God's going to raise him from the dead. Therefore, I'm going to go do it. I'm going to offer him as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, there's some who mock the idea of our future resurrection because most of the bodies of those who have died have disintegrated to nothing, right? Just dust or cremated in smoke. There's an influential teacher who used to be orthodox and faithful in these things, but he now mocks the resurrection because God's not going to bring together all those pieces of dust. That's ridiculous. His name is Gary DeMar. If you have his books, be careful. False teacher. Abraham disagreed with him. He said, I'm going to offer my son not just pierced with a knife, which was how he was going to die, but I'm going to offer him as a burnt offering. Right? This boy is going to go up in smoke. And God's going to raise him from the dead. God doesn't need your body to be well preserved for him to raise you from the dead. God creates man from the dust of the ground. This isn't too hard for God. And we see in the story itself, in Genesis, we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but we're going to see how this goes down. So in Genesis 22, verse 5, Abraham and Isaac, they're at the foot of the mountain, right? They've gone there with some servants with them. And it says, Abraham said to his young men, so his servants, stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now that translation doesn't make things super clear, but the Hebrew is much clearer. And some of your translations say, we will return to you again. It's astonishing. Not I will return, because he's gone, right? Isaac's gone. No, we will return. God's going to raise this boy after I've burnt him. Amazing. Amazing. Now, before the knife falls, the angel of the Lord speaks. He says, do not lay your hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so the Hebrews writer picks this up and he says, figuratively, he did receive him back, right? It wasn't an actual resurrection on that day. It was a sign of a resurrection on that day. Isaac lived. By faith, Abraham considered God was able to raise the dead. And it was his confidence in God's power to raise the dead that led him to do this impossible act of obedience, which seemed totally contrary to the promises of God. Because he believed in the God who raised the dead. Now we see this confidence in the resurrection power of God. It gets passed through the family line, right? So verse 20. By faith, Isaac, so this son now, he's grown, invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Future blessings. He invoked promises upon them. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having greeted them, or seen them, and greeted them from afar. That's Isaac here. He's at the end of his life. He says, I haven't received these promises. There's a bunch of promises that God gave us. I don't see them yet. They're not fulfilled yet. But they're coming. They're true. And he passes them down to his sons. And that must mean that he believes that God's going to raise him from the dead. How can the promises that I will receive this land be true if God's not going to raise me? He's going to raise me one day, and I'm going to live in the land. This is how he thinks. Abraham and his descendants are promised the promised land, the promised a kingdom. How's that true if you die, if you're in the ground? You're going to be raised. So it continues down the line. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, that's an important detail. The author wants us to know that this guy's on his way out. He blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Emphasis, right? When dying, he said, the promises are true. I will live to see these promises. And so I'm going to pass them down now to you. And the pattern of faith continues in Joseph. Interesting verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. That's strange. Here's what I want you to do with my bones. So Abraham had been told, said, your family is going to go down to Egypt. You're going to remain there for 400 years. But I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to give you the land that I promised to your forefathers. And Joseph, of course, is down in Egypt, right? He went down, brought there by the Lord to save the people of Israel from famine. And he's at the end of his life, and he has not received the promises. He's not even in the land. He's in Egypt. Now listen to the last three verses of the book of Genesis. It ends the book with all these promises. But they're in Egypt, so there's a problem. So what's the expectation here? Genesis 50, verses 24 to 26. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's the Exodus, right? He's going to bring you out. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, God will surely visit you
and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. They didn't bury him in the ground because his bones are going back, right? They're going back to the land. Bring my bones back to the land of promise. Well, what's that about? That's about a hope of resurrection. We are going into the land one day, and when we go there, God is at some point going to raise me from the dead. And I need my bones to be in the land of promise, because I'm going to be raised to share in it with you. Interesting stuff. God will keep his promise. He will give us the land. He will build his kingdom. And I will be there. These verses are here to give us confidence that God's promises will be kept even when we die. Now, we see what the promises made to Israel, that we see that they're actually bigger than how they even maybe understood it fully. I think they understood the bigness. But we're not promised just a little blob in Canaan. We are promised that we will inherit the whole earth. We're not promised only a kingdom with righteous civil laws, but a kingdom where righteousness reigns in the heart of everybody that's in the kingdom. God has promised us not only a physical nation to rise out of Abraham's physical seed, but a nation of offspring that would be children of faith, made up of every tribe and tongue and language. And none of those promises can be true without the resurrection from the dead. How do you inherit the earth without a body? Right? How do you rule and reign on this earth? That's what you were created for. How do you do that without a body? So I want to shift gears a little. I'm going to zoom out from the example, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. I want to take some snapshots of the Bible and see this hope of the resurrection. And I have three main goals. The first is that everyone here today would be clear that the hope of eternal life that God promises is a hope of physical resurrection of real bodies in a physical world. So if you go out of here still thinking what he's really meaning is disembodied floaty spirits, then I have failed. That's the main goal. Everyone here understands physical bodies are going to be raised like Jesus's was. Second goal is that this would shape how we think about our present lives, right? That it would give us this vision. Everyone's going to be raised from the dead and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Some raised for life, some raised for judgment. I want you to have that vision in your head. This is going somewhere. Death isn't an escape from judgment. Because you're going to be raised for the judgment unto life or the judgment unto condemnation. Third, I hope that every believer in this room will be strengthened by the hope of the resurrection so that you would do impossible things like Abraham did. So we're going to walk through a bunch of passages through the Bible. I'm going to go chronologically or from the beginning of your Bible to the end, starting in Job 19. You can turn there. I'm going to wait for you to find these ones because I want you to see the words in your Bibles. We can't possibly look at every passage that deals with the resurrection because we'd be here for a long time. We're just going to look at a few. Thankfully, I think Pastor Nick managed to avoid the ones I'm reading, at least most of them. He had a few as well this morning. And I trust this will be both convincing you that there's going to be a physical resurrection of the dead and also that it would be hope-producing. I'm not going to offer a ton of comments as we read this, but just a few. Job 19, verses 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." So, believer, you will be with Christ the moment your body dies, yes. But one day, in the flesh, you will see your Redeemer standing on the earth. You'll be raised. Go to Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. Trust this is a familiar section as we go here often. Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For, why does my flesh dwell secure? For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," which is the grave, "or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now this passage is fulfilled most, maybe we should say first in Christ himself, right? But this is also David's hope. This is David's hope. Like Christ, like David, we will not be abandoned to the corruption of death. And he says, this is cause for my heart to be glad and rejoice. I'm going to live. Even though I go in the grave, I won't be abandoned there. I'm going to live. I will not be shaken. Go to Daniel chapter 12. We don't go to Daniel very often because it's hard. I'll let Pastor Nick preach that someday. All right, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who is charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been seen since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So those who have turned to dust will awake, right? God will reconstitute our bodies, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. This is clear even in the Old Testament, right? So you may be lowly today. You are lowly today. I'll just make that clear. But in the resurrection, you will shine like the brightness of the sky. That's our hope. All right, let's go to the New Testament. Luke 14. We've been here a few weeks ago. Luke 14, verse 13 and 14. This is really practical here. Oh, let's start in verse 12. Luke 14, verse 12. "He said also to the man who had invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid.'" Don't invite people that can repay you, right? "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they can repay you. For you will be repaid, the resurrection of the just." So how do you show hospitality without grumbling? When They can't repay you. You set your hope on the resurrection. So my body hurts from cleaning up the toys after the people came over and made a mess of things. Fine, you'll be raised to glory. And you won't hurt anymore. So use your body to love people. It's what this does to us. Go to John chapter 5, 28 to 29. We could have spent all morning in John. So much in the resurrection. John 5, 28 to 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Where does he get that, right? Daniel 12. The same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, and there was light, will speak to bones in the cemetery, and that's going to be a busy place on that day. They're going to come out of the tombs. That's our hope. The hour is coming, says. John 6, verse 40. We're going to do a few in John 6. So first verse 40. Listen to these promises. These are precious. John 6, 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the promise to Jesus, of Jesus to his people, to you, is I will raise you up on the last day. That's the promise. And also the promise we saw from Jesus to the Father is that I will lose none of these. I will raise them up on the last day. So this is bound up here in the eternal purposes of the triune God. This is why Jesus came, to raise up for God people on the last day, to raise them in glory. Build your hope on that. Acts chapter 24. Verses 14 to 15. Acts 24. 14 to 15. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. So what was laid down in the law and the prophets? What was laid down in the Old Testament? Verse 15. Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So what's the Old Testament about? There's going to be a resurrection. That's what it's about. That's why it's there, to give us that hope. We just saw that in Hebrews 11, right? That's what these men were hoping in, a resurrection to come. All right, Romans 8. Romans 8, 11. We could just read the whole chapter of Romans 8, but we won't. Romans 8, 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so if God's spirit who raised Jesus dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We are saved. Oh, that's the next point here. As surely as Jesus rose bodily from the dead, right? That's what we celebrate at Easter. As surely as that happened, leaving an empty tomb, so also the Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. Just as surely. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, what hope? The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. And the hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We were saved in the hope of the redemption of our bodies. That's the hope. To be raised one day. These bodies, but better. Right? Amen. You're looking at me like your body's not that impressive. I know. This is the hope of the gospel. So the Holy Spirit in us is the first fruits of this resurrection, the first fruits of the new creation. He's in us saying, you'll be raised, you'll be raised. It's coming. It's coming. So we wait patiently. So, example of waiting patiently, Philippians 3. Let's look at Paul. What did this do to his life? Philippians 3:8-11 first. Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them all as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why is that so important? Why do I need this righteousness? Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Any means possible. I'll give up everything. If only I might be raised. Now look at verse 20 and 21. Same chapter. Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul considers everything as loss that I might attain resurrection. We wait for the resurrection, which is the transformation of these lowly bodies into glorious bodies, not into nothingness, into glorious bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 16, which is the last passage we're going to look at for this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 to 16. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet, or the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the dead won't miss the promise. All right, bring my bones to eat to the promised land. I'm not going to miss it. No, Joseph will miss it. He's first. The dead are first because they will be raised. And that is a comfort to us when we lose brothers and sisters in Christ to death. That's what this passage is for. We grieve, but we grieve in hope. This body's rising on the last day. Now we see some themes emerging. I have five just super fast themes. One, these passages all spoke of real physical resurrection of the body, right? The body that dies doesn't get annihilated and replaced with some other thing. It gets transformed. It gets renewed. It gets raised in glory. Second, all will be raised this way. The righteous and the wicked. You will be raised one day to stand before Christ and be judged. If you're in Christ, if you trust in Him, you'll be raised to glory. If you're outside of Christ, you'll be raised to judgment. Third, the resurrection of the righteous follows the pattern set by Christ Himself. He was faithful to the end. He was raised to glory. That's the pattern for those who eagerly wait for His coming. We'll be raised to glory like Him. Our bodies will be like His, not seeing corruption, incorruptible, not swayed by the forces and temptations of sin. Fourth, the resurrection of the body to eternal life is the central hope of our calling. That we will be raised in glory is the promise that stands behind every other promise. We will be raised. Fifth, the hope of the resurrection animates our obedience to the commands of Christ. Right? We show hospitality without grumbling because resurrection's coming. That's what it says. We count all worldly riches as loss. Because we're going to share in a resurrection. We refuse to despair, even in deep grief, because we will be raised from the dead in glory. And so we've seen Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. There's hundreds of saints in the Bible that live this way, but we have Christ Himself also. So it's the last place to turn back to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is promised by His Father. He's promised, you're going to reign over My creation. Right? You're going to reign over everything. He says this to His Son. And His Son also receives a command, go to the cross. How's that going to work out? How are you going to reign if you're dead? Now, Jesus is the greater Isaac, isn't He? On the mountain there, God stopped Abraham from slaughtering His only begotten Son, the Son of the promise, because he was a sign. God provided a ram to be an offering in His place there, and Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. So it's a sign. There's provision coming. And many years later, God provides the true sacrifice in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh. And on the mountain of Golgotha, the Father holds up His knife over His Son. But no angel stops the knife on that day. The knife falls. And He's dead. The Son offers Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He went willingly, like Isaac did. Isaac went without complaint. Jesus went willingly. obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So how did Jesus do this? He did it by faith in the God who raises the dead. He did it the same way. He said, it says it's for the joy set before him. That doesn't mean the cross. The cross isn't the joy before. The cross is horror, right? Dying under the weight of sin, your sin and my sin. That's not the joy. Nothing joyful in the cross itself. He's not a glutton for misery. The joy that was to follow, because he knows, Psalm 16, you will not abandon my soul to death. I will not ultimately be corrupted in the grave. I will come out of there. I'm going to live. I know the promise. He trusted God, who says, my son will go with me to this mountain and we're going to come down together alive. And he did it by the faith in the God who raises the dead. And we must repent of our sin and follow that Jesus who died for our sin, who was raised for our justification. And we're called to follow him as he walked, right? By faith in the God who raises the dead. Abraham is written for our instruction. There's things in our lives we're called to follow God, and it looks like if I do this, the promises are in jeopardy. But God is going to raise me from the dead. And so I'm going to receive the promises. So maybe you are in a hard marriage and you're tempted to walk away because God intended good for me and this doesn't feel good. But every moment of suffering in the pathway of obedience will be repaid at the resurrection. That's the only way to do hard things for 60 years, as far as I know. You're going to be repaid at the resurrection. Maybe you're seeking greater boldness in evangelism. If I share the gospel, I'm going to lose, right? I'm going to lose in this life. A reputation, maybe friendships. But we say, I count it all as loss that I might have Christ and share in his resurrection. I don't need a reputation. I have glory coming. Maybe you're struggling to show hospitality, to love the body of Christ without grumbling. It costs time and money and effort. And there's not necessarily payback in this life, right? In fact, we're supposed to avoid payback in this life. Jesus said, you'll be repaid at the resurrection. This is how we live our lives. Maybe you feel that the struggle against sin, struggle against the flesh, is a hopeless fight. See, if I give up sinful pleasures, what pleasures will I have? My life is suffering. I go to these things for pleasure. That's why you sin, right? Because it promises I'm going to make you happy. And it doesn't. But how do we give it up? For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, when I'm raised, there will be fullness of joy. At your right hand will be pleasures forevermore. Infinite and lasting pleasures are waiting for those who believe in the God who raises the dead. Let's pray.